I'm glad we have a glorious God, aren't you? You get to thinking about the way we do, the way we live. I know He's a patient God, but He's also a glorious God. And the fact that He puts up with us and gives us time. I'm afraid we're about to run out of time. We've come up on a double Torah portion tonight that I believe is extremely important for the day and time that we're living in. Now, I may be pronouncing this wrong, but Tazria, conceived in English, and Metzora, the leper. In our English language, that word Tazria there was translated as leprosy. I want us to take a whole different look at this Torah portion tonight on who it's speaking to. And when I began reading this time, I started in the New Testament portion of Matthew chapter 8. And so I'd like for you to turn there with me, if you would. Four little verses that I believe sets the tone for this whole Torah portion. I hope you had time to read, see some things in it. Maybe you as I, when I began to read the Torah portion, I thought, well, the poor old leper. Seemed like all the emphasis was put on the leper. If it's not really the disease of leprosy, if that word's not really translated right, we need to find out what that word is. What does it really mean? If it wasn't leprosy as we know it. Look with me in Matthew chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1. And before we read, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher tonight. When Yeshua came down from the mountain, large crowds followed Him. And a leper came to Him and bowed down before Him and said, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Now before we go on, don't you think that this leper come to the place in his life where he realized that he needed some help? I mean, without the Lord doing this, it's not going to happen. There was something he had to overcome that was physically impossible for him to overcome. And so he's asked the Lord, he's humbled himself and he's come and said, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. Verse 3 said, Yeshua stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. There's no question about the fact that Yeshua wants people cleansed from this malady. It's almost a silly question, if you think about it, that this man would actually come and say, Lord, if You're willing. He was willing. He was always willing. Had he not been willing, there would not have been a procedure in the Torah for him to be cured, would there? The Lord was always willing. This man just had to meet the conditions. Now he's met him. He's ready to be cleansed. And so Yeshua's willing. And said, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Yeshua said to him, see that you tell no one. That'd be some hard news to keep quiet, wouldn't it? I mean, this has kept you isolated from your family. It's kept you isolated from doing anything. As far as work. Oh, you could wander around, and as people come close to you, you can put your hand over your mustache like this and call it unclean, unclean, so everybody would know that you had a problem. And in their understanding, it was a spiritual problem. They knew what it was. But everybody he approached, he had to cry unclean. Now, when he's cleansed and don't have to do that anymore, Yeshua tells him not to tell anybody. He says, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the gift. What does King James say there? New American Standard says offering. Gift, that's a better translation. For what Moses commanded is not an offering that goes on the altar. Remember those birds he has to bring? They don't go on the altar. They're not sacrifices. But Yeshua has just told him to present the offering or gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. The message really is not about the leper. It's to the priest. I want to entitle this tape tonight, Tezria, a testimony to us. For we're the priesthood that God is developing in the last days. The testimony was not for the leper. He was supposed to be quiet. He was supposed to just go and show that Yeshua was God, because he can cleanse the leper. And he's come so that they can have a witness, a testimony. And I want to say this, wonderful study the Herald's doing, talking about Babylon. The people in this world that's been on making money at all costs, no matter who suffers. But this Torah portion is not to the head of Coca-Cola, Exxon, Mobil. Because how many of them are going to listen to the laws of Nadab to start with? Think about it. This message is to only God's people that he's trying to make priest. It's for them. I want us to look while we're here in the New Testament at Romans chapter 6, which is the New Testament portion for Metzora, the leper. Romans, the 6th chapter. I need to spend a little time here. I don't know where to start. I'm just being real honest with you. I know where I'm going to finish. I just don't know where I'm going to start. But I need to go ahead and let you know that Metzora was the leper. Tezria, what we have used in our Torah portion as conceived, is the word that's commonly translated as leprosy. Yet while you hold your place in Romans there, turn back with me to Leviticus for just a moment. Leprosy, like we've always been told in our New Covenant churches. And is this the way that God used laws of quarantine to keep it from spreading? That's what I was always told in New Covenant Church. That this was a contagious disease, this leprosy, and that this leprosy had to be quarantined. Anything that they come in contact with had to be quarantined. But if it's leprosy, look at chapter 13. Verse 13. Now here he's talking about a particular case that the priest is supposed to look at. And he said, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the leprosy has covered all his body. How would you like to have leprosy all over your body? I mean, enough said, Lord, I know how to take this one. If it's all over his body, I'm supposed to pronounce him unclean, right? Well, if this is about leprosy and controlling the spread of it, what does this verse actually say? Then the priest shall look, and behold, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce clean him who has the infection. Good question, isn't it? If it's really leprosy and he's trying to quarantine this, trying to stop it, why does he say pronounce him clean? I mean, I would have jumped ahead and pronounced the dude unclean, wouldn't you? Look with me in chapter 14. Verse 26. Now, wait a minute. 33. Did you notice that our Torah portion dealt with the illness in the person? And then it went on to talk about leprosy in the things, the houses. The articles of clothing. Stuff. The Torah lists in descending order the severity of God's judgment. Please listen to me very carefully. You didn't first get leprosy in your body. You first got leprosy on your stuff. And if you didn't change, it finally gets to you. The word Tazria means he who spreads slander. It don't mean a skin disease called leprosy. Now, it did cause an outbreak of some kind. We don't know what it was. We call it leprosy. It was obvious. It was in the skin. It could be seen. But the word actually means he who spreads slander. You know that the word devil means slanderer? So we're taking part in the devil's work when we slander. Notice in verse 35. Then the one who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, something like a mark of leprosy has become visible to me in the house. The priest shall then command that they empty the house before the priest goes in to look at the mark. Now, wait a minute. If there's leprosy in the house, why is he going to let him take all the furniture out? Wouldn't the furniture be quarantined as well? God's really trying to tell us something. There's a secret here for the priest to understand. This is not just an outward sickness, an outward disease that we can say, look at that poor old person and be self-righteous, like the Pharisees who prayed and said, Lord, I'm good and he's bad. See, this leprosy is to show us ourselves. That's not just Old Testament teaching, that's New Testament. Sixth chapter of Romans. Let me start in verse 1. I know this is not the verses that we're supposed to read, but I think we need to keep this in its context. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Well, now, wait a minute. When it was the New Covenant Church, that's exactly what we were doing. Just live any way you want to because you're under grace. Well, Paul says, is that what we're supposed to be doing? He said, we're just supposed to keep on sinning so that grace will abound. He said, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Paul asked some good questions, don't he? Just good old down-to-earth common sense. He said, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Messiah Yeshua have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So the Messiah was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. You know what the proper translation for done away with should be there? Made powerless. The literal translation should read made powerless. Let's read that verse again. Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self, or old man, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be made powerless, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Now, what's Paul literally saying? See, now listen, Paul's not talking to the lost people here. Paul's talking to the holy ones, the saints. Paul, the believers. He said, now if you're really saved, sin don't have a power over you anymore. Paul said he didn't know what sin was without the Torah. Did you know that every person out here that God has not blessed by his grace and mercy to see the Hebrew roots of our faith and understand Torah, they commit a sin of ignorance when they do something. You and I, when we see Torah and do it, we're committing sin that's not a sin of ignorance. We choose to do so. See, if you're really saved, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have an excuse for continuing in sin. That's the reason God saved you and gave you the Holy Spirit, so that that power would be no more. Does that mean we don't sin? No, we still make wrong choices. Look what he goes on to say in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Messiah Yeshua. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now that don't negate the fact that we don't define sin by the law of God. Now I know the church don't do it that way. Man, if you don't smoke, drink, cuss, chew tobacco, gamble, drink beer, you're fine. But God said, no, there's more to this. He said in verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves, bondservants, I could put there and harm that verse. If you're going to present yourself as a slave, that means you've come to be a bondservant. For obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. What form of teaching? The Baptist Faith and Message. Nope. The fivefold grace. Nope. We become obedient to the Torah. That's the teaching and instruction. And having been free, this is verse 18, from sin you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to Torahlessness, resulting in further Torahlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Were the priests set apart? What this whole thing's about. It's to the priest. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? Let me put this in just old country boy terms. You done got above your raising. You forgot who you was. It's very easy to become a Pharisee when you're a Messianic believer. Very easy. That's not to say that we're not to keep the law of God. We are. But how are we to keep it? From the heart. This Torah portion will explain to you. Let me go on here in verse 22. But now, having been free from sin and enslaved to God, well, God's idea of taking the children of Israel out of Egypt was to free them from bondage. You mean getting under that old law put you under bondage again? No. God said, if you really want to be free, become a bondservant. Don't do it because you have to. Do it because you love him. You know why I keep the Torah? Because I love him. No other reason. I'm saved. My soul's secure. But I love him. Do you love him enough to do what he says? That's the whole thing. Do you love him enough to trust him in what he says? That you don't have to figure out a better way, that he already knows the best way. He says in verse 22 again, but now having been free from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Adonai. That begs the question, do you live in sinless perfection? See, Paul, if you'll turn back with me to chapter 3, has something else to say. And to my disgrace, I use this verse a lot, trying to explain something that I should go on and keep it in its context. Let's back up to chapter 2, verse 28. For he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Now, that's the world's definition of what a Jew is. It's somebody, you know, that lives under the laws of circumcision. But God said, no, that's not a Jew. And you have your definition, but God's got his, and I just think I'll go with his. Because I bet you his is going to be right. God said he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. It's a little riddle there, I think. What he's really saying in all sincerity is that a Jew, according to God's definition, is a born-again believer, one that's received the new covenant, right? One that's had the circumcision of the heart. And he's a true praiser of God. The word Judah means praise. He said a real Jew is one that's a true praiser of God. Well, then look at chapter 3. Then what advantage has the Jew? Good question, isn't it? What advantage has the true, born-again, real praiser of God have? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. Well, now, wait a minute. What's the benefit of circumcision? What circumcision is he talking about? Of the heart. That's the context, right? He goes on to say, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. No greater riches can you have than the Torah and the understanding that Yeshua wants us to have. Yeshua came in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say to you. You know what he was saying over and over and over in that sermon? He said, maybe, fellas, you really didn't understand what Moses was talking about. Let me explain it to you. That's what we ought to be able to understand. Yeshua's trying to go deeper, folks. Didn't you always think in the church that there's more to this? Man, I found out there's a whole lot more to it. Verse 3 again says, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? I have people all the time tell me, well, I don't believe that. This way I believe. What do we do? Don't make no difference. What you believe don't nullify what God says. Well, I feel like this. So what? I mean, it's like folks in the church used to say, well, I know the Holy Spirit's here. I feel cold. She'll run up down my back. You might be getting sick. You don't know. Think about it. The evidence is not how you feel. The evidence is what God says, and do we know what he said? Paul said, may it never be, rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Now, there's a little hint right there. Tizria means he that spreads slander. And Paul says, and he's referring here to the psalm, it says, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be, for otherwise how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abound to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Folks, if we get a hold of this, this will change our lives. Paul is asking a question that's setting us up. Are we better than they? Is that not what the Pharisees always thought? Remember Luke chapter 15 when Yeshua gives the parable of the prodigal son and the woman that lost one piece of silver out of ten, and the men who had 100 sheep and lost one, and he left the 99 in the wilderness? Why did he give those parables? Because there were some Pharisees that said, look, this man eats with sinners and publicans. They thought they were better. They thought it was okay to talk about those people, say bad things about them. Yeshua had to explain. He said, you forgot your raising, didn't you? He said, you know, you're a big Pharisee now, but you used to be a shepherd. He said, remember when you had 100 sheep and you was out there keeping them, one of them got lost? You cared then, and you had not enough heart to care about one lost sheep. What happened to you? You got thinking he's better now. Do you know the most dangerous thing that a priest can do is to get to thinking he's better? See, the lesson is to the priest. It's not about the leper. The leper was supposed to show himself to the priest so he'd be a testimony to them that he's been cleansed. And the priest would always know the reason that man was out there was for slander, things that he had said. And the priest would know, but for the grace of God, I'd be in the same place. I'm not better than him. I'm just blessed. Let me tell you something, folks. We're not better than the church. Only by the grace of God has our eyes been opened to the teaching and instruction of God. I'm like Ruth crying out to Boaz, why have I found grace in your sight? I don't know. But if we ever get to the place to where we think that we deserve it and that we're better than other people, we're in trouble. Because look what Paul has to say in verse 10. Let me just read verse 9 again. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, not even one. Not even you. Not me. None. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There's none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat's an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. God before their eyes. Wouldn't you admit that there wouldn't be any fear of God before somebody's eyes if God sent leprosy to your house and you had to go through that lengthy procedure and maybe you had to tear out your house and like many of the homes that were built back in those, they would have adjoining walls. The houses would share a wall. One house here and have a wall and then another house on the other side and the leprosy shows up on that and it's because you've been gossiping, slandering, doing things that you shouldn't do, that not only are you affected, but your neighbor, it's going to cost him something. The wall is going to have to be tore down. If it keeps coming back, the whole house has got to be tore down. You and your neighbor both lose. It's going to cost. See, that's the first stage. It gets worse. It gets in the clothing. It's going to cost you stuff. And it's only by the grace of God that he allowed them back in chapter 14 and verse 35, where I read to you a minute ago, it was only the grace of God that allowed them to bring their things out. I mean, they could have been condemned too. They could have lost everything one shot. God was trying to get them to see. Folks, the worst thing that you and I can do is to commit a sin that we know is wrong. Now, I can't say that about folks that don't know the Torah. They don't know. They're ignorant to the fact. But see, it's not an unintentional sin. If we do it, it's an intentional sin. That was the testimony to the priest. When you do it, it's intentional. King David thought he was better than the rest of everybody when it was time to go to war, didn't he? He stayed at Jerusalem. Remember what happened? He saw Bathsheba. When he saw Bathsheba, something began to stir up in him. He finally committed a sin that's going to cost him dearly. Hold your place in Leviticus. Turn with me to Psalms 51. I promise we'll get to the Torah portion. Psalms 51 says this about that psalm. For the choir director, man, I wouldn't want this song sung around no church I was in. David wrote this song so all the synagogues would sing this song. For the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Something for everybody to know. We like to keep stuff secret, but what we do in the dark is going to be shouted from the rooftops. We ain't going to get away with it. Verse 1 of this chapter says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Do you realize that David is admitting in this psalm that there is no sacrifice for his sin? None whatsoever. He's going to call on the mercy of God. See, it's an intentional sin. And David is a man after God's own heart. He's a righteous man. God made him king. Verse 4 says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Kind of sounds like David's getting humbled here a little bit, don't it? That'll mean more to you in a minute. So that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. What does our Torah portion start out with? A mother conceiving a son. And in doing so, she was unclean. I'll explain that a little farther in just a minute. Look what he said in verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop. What kind of gift was that leper supposed to bring? Well, he's supposed to bring cedar and a scarlet thread and some hyssop and two birds. And David is calling out because of an intentional sin here, cleanse me, or purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. It's been over a year since David committed his sin. And, you know, he's still been in fellowship with men, but he had been out of fellowship with God. God finally put him in a place where he was out of fellowship with man and God. That's what leprosy does. That's what Tazria is all about, is about being out of fellowship with both man and God, isolated. See, leprosy would isolate a person. When you slander people, it will isolate you eventually. The same judgment you use to judge other people will be used on you. You will be isolated. Folks, this is a serious thing that God's talking about. David realized it after the consequences had come to him. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. David's not a lost man. He's not somebody that lost his salvation. He's a man that's out of fellowship with God and man. Verse 13, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Oh, wait a minute. That's the job of the priest. Well, until we're restored, we can't do the job of a priest. If the testimony is truly to the priest, we need to understand that if we commit slander, if we're one that spreads slander, we can't do the work of God. We're isolated from that. We're out of the camp. David said, my only hope is you clean me up. Then I can do what I'm supposed to. I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. But your favor, or by your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you'll delight in righteous sacrifices. Now listen very carefully. In burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then young bulls will be offered on your altar. See, the thing about a person with leprosy, they have been isolated and there's no way they can come near to God. Unless God provides a miracle, there's no way they can come to God. You know why? Because they've committed intentional sin. They already knew better. I mean, God's already tried to get their attention through their house, through their clothing, through their articles of material things that they owned. And finally, it's leprosy. It's in the body to where they have to be isolated from everybody. And so God begins to deal with it. Turn with me to chapter 12 of Leviticus. Let me try to lay the foundation for what I want to show you. Chapter 12, verse 1 is where it begins. And then you think that with this Tazria, this word that's translated as... And by the way, it's two words contracted. That's why the understanding is and the translation has come down to be leprosy. Isn't it interesting that we call it in English conceived? See, we've been dealing up to now with the priest and their obligations of telling people how to stay clean and knowing the difference between unclean and unclean. We've been dealing with animals. And the instruction, that's what Leviticus is, instruction to the priesthood. They've been instructed not to touch certain things. They become unclean. We don't have to understand those things or not eat certain things or they become unclean. We don't have to understand them. We just have to know that God said them, and if we love Him, we're going to do it. It's not the point of legalistically trying to do these things in order to be saved. I do them because I've already been saved. I was saved as a 12-year-old boy, didn't know the name of Yeshua, in a Baptist church with a steeple on top of it, and I found Yeshua anyway. Or He found me. See, we're not better than nobody. We just need to understand that there's more responsibility. It's called conceived. And it's talking about now, we're moving from animals, things that would make you unclean from the outside, to things that you are. You're naturally unclean. We're going to deal with spit. It's unclean. Seminal fluid, it's unclean. I mean, I thought those were the things of life. Blood. God said they're unclean. We have the blood of Adam in us. It's unclean. We have all kinds of things to deal with. And when this mother has a child, she's got to go through this ritual because the child's unclean. What was it David said? My mother has conceived me in sin, and behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. We're born sinners. Any of you people ever had a child? You know it. Babies are liars. My oldest son, when he was just a baby, he would be laying in his crib and with his new parents, and he'd cry, and man, we'd go flying to the crib. We thought something was wrong. And after a while, we got to watching him, and he'd cry and stop and listen and see if it was coming. He was putting on like something was wrong. He's lying. He's just a baby. See, we're born in sin. We're conceived in sin. And so, verse 1 of chapter 12 of Leviticus, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification. For 33 days she shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. Now please try to understand what he's saying here. After 7 days, she could go have her son circumcised because that she had to do that to keep the Torah. But she's still partially unclean because for the next 33 days, she can't touch an offering that's been given. It's holy. She can't touch it. Sounds like she must be part of the priest family. Listen to me, folks, real carefully. God is real serious about the kind of homes you and I have and how we bring up those precious children that God gives us. Did you know one of the greatest phenomenons of all time is when a man and woman have a child? Because they are cooperating with God to bring a child into the world, to bring it up under His teaching and instruction. So if we have a home where we know that we're all sinners, and we let that get out of control when we know better than to do it, then God says you're unclean. He's trying to make us see that we're not better than other folks. And I know if you read the Torah portion, you're thinking, well, why is it just 40 days for a boy and 80 days for a girl? Girls are dirtier, I guess, you know? I know what Paul said over in Galatians. There's no difference between male and female, Jew or Greek, bond or free. There is no difference. But why this standard? Why more for the girl? The only way I can explain it's this. God is trying to show to whom much is given, much is required. There's a shorter time here because this boy is going to grow up to be a man who's going to be responsible to God for his wife, his daughters, and they need to understand that. God's real serious about this homestead. As a matter of fact, let's go on and read verse 4. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 66 days, 80 in total. When the days of her purification are completed, for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering. Don't forget that. These offerings are very important. What they're called, where they're to be slain, everything about them is important. A lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Did you know when the priest offered this, the Torah just gave this in reverse? That the sin offering is always before the burnt offering? God's trying to get her attention. I mean, if you're thinking in Hebrew way, you know right off, something's going on here. Why not the sin offering first? No, he said the burnt offering first, and then the sin offering. Verse 7 says, then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. There it is again. It's reversed again. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she will be cleansed. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on chapter 13 because this is the test for leprosy. And it's the way a priest is supposed to be able to know. And by the way, nobody else had the right to pronounce leprosy on somebody. Okay? Only the priest. Now, if they've got this terrible skin disease that this must have been, and by the way, it's not eczema because he makes a distinction here in Scripture about if it's eczema. Most people would have known in this day that, hey, that person has got something wrong with them. And it looks like leprosy. But he was not allowed to pronounce it, only the priest. Would you hold your place and turn with me to Luke chapter 18? I wasn't planning on doing this, but I believe it's necessary. Luke, the 18th chapter. Now think about this real carefully. I said that we move from the animals that could make us unclean. That was things outwardly. Now we've moved into a section of teaching and instruction for the priest that deals with the fact that we're already unclean. We're born in sin. And when we got saved, God gave us that new nature so that we can have the power not to sin, but the choice still has to be made by you. God don't make the choice. You make the choice. But if you make the choice after knowing, then it's intentional, right? Whole different offering. But see, somehow we get the idea that if we're the priest, it's just the leper's having the problem. But the problem the leper had was a testimony for the priest to make him realize he's just as bad. Now the portion that we're still in is called conceived, right? Tazria. Verse 9, he says, this is Luke chapter 18, and he also told this parable to some people who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. The thing that bothers me about the Messianic movement more than anything, that we've got a lot of people that's always looking in contempt and going around slandering other people because they don't do things exactly the way they do. It's wrong. They're spreading slander because they're trying to justify themselves. They're not trusting God, they're trusting in themselves. And they view others with contempt. So what if somebody don't do Passover exactly like you do or keep Sabbath exactly like you do? If they're doing it from the heart, they're doing it right. Not me missing the point, they might not be where you are yet. They might be farther than you are. Don't give you a right to pronounce leprosy on them. See, leprosy that you pronounce on somebody or when you slander them, and you can do it in all kinds of ways. And I see this all the time in the world, and I'm afraid sometimes it rubs off on us. I've actually seen people that, you know, make fun of somebody because of the way they look. You know what they're really saying? I'm pretty. That's why they're saying that about them. Never matter, they could hold a house over the telephone. They're not pretty. You're ugly when you do things like that. One of the worst things in the world is somebody thinking, I'm smarter than they are. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't be nothing. I'll read something in 2 Corinthians to you just a minute. But this is the attitude I believe that we develop if we're not careful. Verse 10 of this chapter says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, and God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Did he just slander this man to God? That's what he was doing, wasn't he? And what he was saying, I'm not like that. God said, oh yes you are, there's none that doeth good, no not one. Verse 12 said, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Do you realize that he thought just because he kept Passover and Sabbath and the feast days of God, that he thought he was better than other people? Do you realize, is that what we do a lot of times? Verse 13 says, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. I'm not saying, folks, that every form of sickness that we get is because we've sinned. But boy, when you go reading this Torah portion, it makes you question why something's wrong with you, why it is. I don't believe it's everyone, but if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll show you something. I believe even if we don't do it, there's a danger. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7 says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. Hey, this is Paul. Paul's smart, ain't he? God had given him some revelation. Man, he's 10 miles above the rest of us. But Paul said, you know, with all this revelation that God's given me, just to keep me from exalting myself, there was a given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, Paul may not have been doing it, but God knew that he had the propensity to it. So Paul says in verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for the power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Messiah may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties. You know, it's real, real easy to slander somebody that's slandering you. It is. And you got to learn to take it and not say nothing about it. No, I know if it's a brother that I'm supposed to go and rebuke him. But if the slander continues, you know, that vengeance is between God and him, not you and him. I never will forget when I was beginning to come into Hebrew Roots of Faith. I still pastor in the Baptist church. And some of the people they wasn't going to get it. They didn't like it. Everything I was doing was Jewish. Anything they didn't like was Jewish. The more I explained, the more they drawed away. And the more I tried to get them, I said, you know, come, let's sit down and talk about this. But you know, they wouldn't do that. They'd go meet at the steakhouse. Honest, they did. And I guess they had me for steak. You know, they was willing to come to the church, the building, and say all they want to. I tried to get them to, but they didn't want to do that. They'd rather go behind my back and slander. You see, Paul says there is a tendency to lash back at people that's doing that. That's what Paul's seeing here now. Look what he says in verse 10 again. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties for Messiah's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I've become foolish. You yourselves compel me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostle, even though I'm a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches? Except that I myself did not become a burden to you, forgive me this wrong. Here for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you. For I do not seek what is yours, but you, for children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you by deceit. Certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you. Paul said, I'd do anything to get you saved. But he said, I won't lie to you about how you're supposed to live after you get saved. He said, I'll become all things to all men that some might be saved. He said, I'm going to tell you the truth after you get saved. Read the rest of this chapter sometime. Bless you to death. In chapter 13 with it. While we're here, turn to James. James chapter 1. I hope this will give you an understanding better when we get back to the Torah portion, and I'll try to hurry up and finish it. But let's look in James chapter 12, chapter 1. Let me start in verse 12. Did everybody find their places? Boy, this is good stuff. Told her a while ago, I believe for the first time, and we're going to be coming back to the book of James in a little bit, so mark your place. I believe for the first time I really understood James and what James is really saying. Do you ever notice this book ends so abruptly? There's no benediction to it. But in verse 20, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now listen very carefully. Then when lust has conceived, what's our Torah portion? Conceived. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of all us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. What was the testimony to the priest? Just exactly what James said. To learn the lesson, don't get caught up in that yourself. Go back with me to Leviticus. Like I said, we're not going to spend a lot of time in chapter 13 because chapter 13 just shows us how to, as the priest, identify this thing that we translated as leprosy. It's some kind of a disorder, a skin disorder, apparently, but it's some kind of an illness. Can't be cured except a miracle of God, and when it does, there's this ritual you have to go through. Did you ever stop to think that Yeshua shouldn't even cared anything about the priest that he wanted that leper to go to? They're not even Levites. In Yeshua's day, the priesthood was bought. They weren't even under the Levitical priesthood. But Yeshua wanted them to have the testimony. You know why? Because they picture you and I, we're not Levites, but by his grace, we've been made kings and priests by his shed blood. We need to understand this passage now. Now, I know that we're supposed to learn how to identify it, and we're the ones that's going to pronounce it. But the whole time, we ought to be thinking, that could be me. I deserve that just as much as he does or she does. We get to chapter 14. It says in verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now when he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Guess where he meets him at? At the gate. The eastern gate. He has to stay out there. He can't come in. The priest goes there, and he talks to him between the gate. But the man can't come in. He's unclean. He's isolated. Oh, he's been cleansed by the Lord. There's a miracle took place, but still can't come in. The priest has to say so. Verse 3 again says, and the priest shall go outside the camp, and thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live, clean birds, cedar wood, and a scarlet string, and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. Strange, isn't it? Two live, clean birds. Now, I told you this is not an offering because one of them is to be buried, one of them is to be let go. It's not a sacrifice. It's a gift. The man has to bring this gift. Now, my question is, why these particular things? If we're the priest, and this is a testimony to us, shouldn't we understand what these things mean? Let's look what he says. You shall give orders to take two live, clean birds. It had to be something of value. It had to be a kosher bird. It had to be something you could eat. You could eat robins, different types of birds you could eat, but It had to be a clean bird. It's not a sacrifice. It's not a pigeon or a turtle dove. I guess it could be a chicken, as long as it's clean. It's alive. But let's just think about it. It's a robin. Why bird? You got to remember what the sin that comes. Slander. One who spread slander and wouldn't quit. He lost his house. He lost his stuff. Kept on slandering. Why? Because he thought he was better than everybody else. Because he thought he was smarter than everybody else. Because he's prettier than everybody else. So he just keeps putting this everybody else down. And God said, finally enough, I'm not going to have that in my house. He said, I've told you you were unclean, but I've given you the Holy Spirit so, and these Torah laws so that you can understand this. I'm going to have things done in my house this way. And so God said, I want you to bring birds. Why? How many of you fellows ever been out deer hunting? Raise your hand. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. You ever been sitting there deer hunting and a stupid old blue jay fly up? You ain't going to see no deer. He goes to squawking and squawking and squawking. He's telling everything and everybody around. He's telling them. He's a tattletale. You're there. Don't nobody come around here. There's somebody here. But the problem is he won't just do it and go on. He just sits there on and on until you shoot him. He won't shut up. He wants everybody to know it. God said, when you've come for your cleansing, I want you to be reminded that it was your old loud mouth that got you in this trouble to start with. You know, when you wouldn't shut up and you had opportunity and you just kept on and on and on and on. And finally it's come home to you. See, this is a testimony to the priest. The priest said, man, I don't want that. That could happen to me. He tells him also in cedar wood, and scarlet string and hyssop. Now, if you've read this very carefully, you'll know that when they killed this one bird, they had to do it over what's called running water. Now, different accounts, the way you look at it, I don't think it's really necessary, but the living water or running water gives the connotation of life. That running water was life. Whether it was put into a jar, I don't know, or whether it was running into a jar while the bird's throat was cut, I don't know. But while the water maybe was going in, the bird's throat had to be cut and the blood had to mix with the water. And then they would take this cedar wood and the hyssop and tie it together with that scarlet string. And they would hold the bird and those items in their right hand and dip them in the water three times. Well, there's something about that blood and water that reminds me of something. It reminds me of the fact that Yeshua died so I could be cleansed. It reminds me of the fact that it was for intentional sin that he died. Stuff that I knew better than do and went on and done it anyway. Slanders. But why scarlet string? Why cedar wood? It was a reminder to those ancient people. They would have realized that cedar was a symbol of haughtiness. You know why you slander? Because you're haughty to start with. You think you're better. That cedar grew tall and wide. It was very strong, and it thought it was above everything else. So God said, I want you to be reminded that that's the way you were. And the hyssop is this little lowly plant. You remember that's what they dipped in the blood of the Passover lamb and put on the doorpost? Because it's a symbol of humility, and to humble yourselves. Remember that leper that come to Yeshua? He got humbled, didn't he? He asked for help. He didn't think he was top dog anymore. He thought, maybe I need some help. I ain't going to get better if I don't. So God's reminding him of this. He's reminding him of the scarlet string, and that would have reminded any Hebrew person of the Day of Atonement. That Day of Atonement when that one goat died and the other one was the scapegoat. One of these birds was to remind him of that. It was going to go free. Let's read on verse 5. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean. He shall let the live bird go free, over the open field. The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe in water and be clean. Now wait a minute. I thought the gift took care of that. Did you realize that this cleansing process was a three-step process? That there's 7 days between the time that he offers these birds and he shaves off his hair? You know what we like to do in the new, modern-day, New Covenant Church when we slander somebody? Oh, God, I'm sorry. My bad. Let's go on. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. Slander's already destroyed somebody else. See, we need to learn a lesson. God said this is going to teach him a lesson. This three steps is going to teach him a lesson. They not only have to bring this, they have to wait 7 days and then all their hair has to be shaved off. He goes on to say in verse 8, now afterward he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. It will be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all of his hair, he shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all of his hair. Do you think anybody would notice him? He's inside now, but he balls a peeled onion everywhere. Folks are looking. They knew what happened. The priest knew what had happened. He'd been spreading slander. He finally got to him. God said, I'm not going to put up that in my people. Not my people that's going to be priests. It says, even all his hair, he shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean. Now on the eighth day, he is to take 2 male lambs without defect, and a yearling ewe lamb without defect, and 3 tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. And the priest who pronounces him clean shall present the man to be cleansed, and the aforesaid before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Then the priest shall take the 1 male lamb and bring it. In New American Standard, and I don't know what King James says there, I didn't read it today, but that actually should read in verse 12, then the priest shall take the 1 male lamb and bring it near for a guilt offering. See, the whole point of this is getting back in fellowship with God, bringing somebody near to God. And the lessons to the priest, that he can also be out of fellowship with God. It's to come near. You know, this is a strange offering because this Minka offering not supposed to go with a sin offering. In this particular case, it don't. But God honors this man with a Minka. I mean, if I'd had leprosy and I'd been separated from my family and from fellowship with God and man, thanksgiving would be overflowing in my heart, wouldn't it you? That's what the Minka's all about. And God honored him by letting him do this when it's not anywhere else. This is the most elaborate procedure of any in Scripture. Did you know that the ceremony for the high priest was not this elaborate? See, that probably made the priest jealous, thinking he's better anyway, you know, and the leper's getting a better ceremony than they got. It says in verse 13, next he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering at the place of the sanctuary, for the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall then take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. The priest shall also take some of the log of oil and pour it into his left palm. Now remember, he's put the blood, right ear, right thumb, right big toe. Now he's got to take the oil. What's God doing to this man? He's making him remember something. This is an intentional sin. There's no way you can get around that. He knew what was coming. He kept on doing it anyway. Verse 15 says, the priest shall go and take some of the log of oil and pour it into the left palm. The priest shall then dip his right hand finger into the oil that is in his left palm and with his finger sprinkle the oil 7 times before the Lord. In this case, when the disease is in the man, by the way, the house is not till they get in the land of Israel. But as soon as Moses teaches this to them, the physical effect of this disease we call leprosy can happen to them. this man would have been there when Moses dedicated the tabernacle. This man would have been there when Moses dedicated the law of God, the Torah. Remember what he done? He sprinkled the oil and the blood 7 times. And he had been reminded, I made a deal with God. When he saved me, I told him I'd do what he said, and I intentionally didn't. Now, you know, the sad thing is that we think this thing about slander, well, that ain't no big deal. It's not like drinking or chewing tobacco or smoking or gambling, taking drugs. It's not like some of them. You know, it's just talking. Well, God started out with the building of a home between a man and a woman. You know, it's just as serious to slander somebody in our home. Maybe just husband and wife. Maybe the children are hearing it. It's just as bad, if not worse, in God's eyes, than anything else that we think is bad. It's a serious, serious crime. And God said he won't have it. He said, I want to remind you of what you said, that you'd do what I said. And he said, the way I'm going to do it is bring these things up. And in verse 17 he says, of the remaining oil which is in his palm, the priest shall put some on the right earlobe of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the guilt offering, while the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed. Ear, the thumb, and the toe. Representing. It's just a symbol. I mean, we've anointed people, you know, because they were sick, and we do that same thing, asking God to heal them. I believe that's the way they anointed in James chapter 5. We're going to look at that in a minute. But I believe a lot of times, not all the time, you know, you may just have the propensity, and God's let you have some malady in your body to keep you from getting exalted. Maybe you just have the propensity, or maybe you have done something. And God said, now, after you're cleansed, I want to anoint the ear, which is really representing your mind. He said, I want you to change your mind about this gossip. Did you know, and I thought about this really got to me. I sit around at work sometime and try to ignore it, but I shouldn't even be sitting with people who is slandering other people. Shouldn't be listening to it. I should either rebuke them, say something, get up, and stay away from that because I'm learning to do that. It becomes second nature. We'll be just like Lot. Our righteous soul is vexed from day to day. By listening to that, God said, I want you to remember now. I want you to change your mind about this, what you hear. Shema, O Israel. What you hear. Why your right thumb? That represents your actions. That's what you do. You know what's right and wrong. What kind of action are you going to take? What's your future? It's the toe. It's the effort we put forth. Do you know, it amazes me that we're satisfied by saying, I don't do this and I don't do that. I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go to the boys who do. Well, what do you do? What do we do? What actions do we take for the future? In raising our families or doing whatever we need to do. I believe the price of oil would go up again if this world would get a hold of this because so many anointing of the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe. This is serious, folks. Go with me to James again. And go with me to James chapter 5. I'm going to close with this. Book of James, chapter number 5. In chapter 5, I'll start in verse 7, where it says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And folks, that is so true in the day that you and I live in. Verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Could James be referring to talking about each other, slandering each other? He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to people that's members of his church, his synagogue. Verse 10 says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings with the Lord, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You know, that's kind of like the leper, and every one of us ought to be asking tonight, Lord, if you're willing, I can be made clean. And we ought to change tonight. This ought to be a turning point in our lives as priests. Verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes and your no is to be no, that you may not fall under judgment. See, things can happen to you if your talk is wrong. Verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. You know what the sages, these are Jewish sages, say when the man put his hand over his mustache and said, unclean, unclean, what his request really was? Pray for me. Pray for me. That's really what he was asking. He was telling everybody, I'm in a terrible shape. I went too far. Pray for me. And James here says in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Do you think James followed the teaching and instruction of God? I wonder how he was anointing. I bet it was on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe. Because folk were sick. Verse 15 says, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. No, we're not going to do that. Because everybody will know. When you're standing there bald, they're going to know anyway. Think about it. Nothing we do is going to be kept secret. It's going to come out. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What does he mean by that? He was a sinner just like you and I. He was a saved man, and he had the right to make a choice, good or bad. But he said Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Do you know the bottom line of this double Torah portion is this? God said, this is the way it is. Why don't we deal with it like that? Why don't we deal with it just like it says, just like it is? Don't pretend. You know, maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to somebody tonight. Maybe a lifelong habit of slander. And you realized, I'm unclean. You know, I knew not to do it, but for some reason I done it anyway. Well, God said, I want you to understand something. If it continues, there's going to be a cost. There's a consequence. So it'd be best to stop, wouldn't it? I'm not even going to get into chapter 15. But chapter 15 of this book begins to tell us about all kinds of different things that make us unclean that's already in us. You know, those different bodily fluids. That on the one hand, they produce life. But because we're sinners, saved by grace, we have the potential of doing these things. But God said, you know, this lesson is not for the world. It's not for people that want to follow the New Covenant teaching. This is for one particular people. It's a testimony to the people that God's going to make priests in the last days. To whom much is given, much is required. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we're so thankful for this Torah portion. We thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit. The Lord shows us things that's wrong with ourselves. And Lord, I pray that we've learned the lesson from this wonderful Torah portion. And I pray that we've learned the lesson that when you heal us, you honor us by letting us do things that nobody else gets to do. Father, I realize that we're the priests of the last days. Help us receive this testimony from that leper. And help us to know that we're not better than him, that we could be in the same situation. And if it wasn't for your grace, we'd already be. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you're giving us in these last days. Father, help us not to waste it. We'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Folks, we'll see everybody Tuesday. Going into chapter 10 of the book of Acts, and that is a wonderful chapter that we need to study as priests in the last days.